Good to see you this evening. Welcome to Trio. Well, we are talking about spirituality tonight. Spirituality is very in vogue right now. In fact, you've probably heard somebody say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. It's a very common thing to hear right now in these days, but what really is true spirituality? We're going to talk about that tonight. Most of us, you know, whether we identify ourselves as spiritual or religious or agnostic or atheist, however we identify ourselves, most of us at one time or another or in one way or another are going to feel, as John Krakauer has written, we're going to feel the ache for the love of our Creator. We're going to feel a yearning for transcendence, for something beyond ourselves. Now, what does the Bible say true spirituality is? We've been going through the Gospel of John, and tonight we get to chapter 14. And Jesus, in this chapter, is talking about what spirituality is. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. You know, it's easy to think of spirituality as something vague, as something ethereal. It's not really connected with the rest of our lives. But what the Bible says about spirituality is that it's more like knowing a person than anything else. And that this relationship is going to affect every area of our lives. So we're going to see three things tonight about the Holy Spirit and true spirituality. We're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that we need this work and how we get it. The work of the Holy Spirit, why we need it, and how we get it. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows us two ways that the Spirit works in our lives. He shows us that there's a ministry of truth and a ministry of love. First of all, the Holy Spirit works a ministry of love in our life. Jesus introduces the Spirit in verse 16. He says, but I will ask the Father and he will send you another, and the word we read is counselor. But that's a Greek word, parakleton. Now, we saw the translation we have here, it says counselor. But if you have 10 different translations of the Bible, chances are you'll have 10 different translations of this one Greek word. Some read counselor, others read advocate, others read helper or strengthener or comforter. The variety of words that we have to translate this one Greek word shows that this word is so rich in meaning that one English word can't really get to the heart of it. But for the sake of picking one word, I'm going to pick the word advocate because I think it gets to the heart of what this word means. A parakleton or an advocate is one who is called alongside to help. The advocate is one who is called alongside to help or to advocate into our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, listen to how Jesus communicates this. And we have to remember also that this is Jesus' last night with his disciples. In a matter of hours after this conversation, he's going to be arrested, tried, and hung to a cross. Now, if you knew that you were about to die and you had just a short time left with the people you loved most, what would you want to say to them? You know, Jesus has already told them he's going away and they can't come with him and they're heartbroken. We've been with you for 3 years and now you're going away. We can't come with you. So Jesus wants to communicate to them what the Holy Spirit is going to do in their lives once he's gone. And listen to how he communicates. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth will live in you. Verse 20, he says, you will realize that I am in my Father. You are in me and I am in you. Verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. What's Jesus doing here? He's using the language of intimacy. The Father will love you. We will make our home in you. The Spirit will live in you and advocate the love of God to you. The dominant theme of this encounter between Jesus and his disciples is love. The work of the Holy Spirit in their life, this ministry of love, is to enable them and you and me to experience the love of God. But what does that look like? You know, there was a famous preacher back in the 19th century named Dwight Moody. Some of you may have heard of him. Dwight Moody was, he had a huge church in Chicago. He was phenomenally successful. And yet he hungered for a deeper experience of God in his life. With all the success in his life, he yearned for a deeper experience of the love of God. And what did he do? He started praying. And he kept praying. And he prayed some more. And then his church burned down. And he went to New York City in order to raise money to try and build a new church. And he was walking the streets of New York City praying for a deeper experience of God in his life. And this is how he describes what happened next. He wrote, "Suddenly, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be small dust in the balance." Now, that's not your normal everyday experience, but that's what's available to you through the Holy Spirit. It changed Dwight Moody's life. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever even experienced a touch of that? It's available to you. Would you like that? Do you have that kind of resource, that kind of advocacy in your life? Well, I'm sure many of us would, but let's keep going. You know, a lot of people are going to hear this and they say, yeah, that's what I want, a God of love. I don't want a God of wrath and judgment. You know, that's so narrow and intolerant. Just give me a God of love. But that's not all that Jesus says here. He doesn't just show us that the Spirit works a ministry of love in our lives. He shows us also that the Spirit works a ministry of truth. In verse 17, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And then he says that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. What does that mean, that the Spirit of truth? Later in John chapter 16, as the conversation continues, Jesus goes on to say that one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit will be to convict the world of sin. Jesus is saying here that you cannot experience the love of God without first coming to terms with the depth of your own sin and brokenness. Now, if that offends you or bothers you, we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But first, let me ask you a question. Do you think you're a broken person? Do you see yourself, dare I even say it, as a sinful person? Or do you see yourself as a good person? You know, hey, I'm a good person. Do you see yourself as somebody with a few minor, maybe even imperceptible flaws or faults, but who's otherwise essentially a good person at heart? You know, Jesus is telling us here that unless we come to grips with the truth about ourselves, we can never experience the love of God. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller talks about experiencing this ministry of truth in his own life. It happened when he was 13 years old. Donald Miller was a young boy, and he said he had a perception of God that was more like a slot machine than anything else. Certainly didn't perceive of God as a person with thoughts and feelings. God was a slot machine who was doling out rewards based on behavior or maybe chance. And if things went well, you know, all the cherries lined up, great. But if things weren't going so well, well, you just go back and pull the lever a few more times until you get something you like. That was the way God was in his life. This was a God that never talked back and whom he never had to talk to. But one Christmas, when he was 13, Donald Miller was given money with which to go buy Christmas gifts for his family. And he used it to go buy fishing equipment for himself. And he had a little bit of money left over, and he used that money to buy a book for his mom that he knew she would never be interested in. So on Christmas Eve, they were opening gifts with the extended family, and he was getting all his gifts. And he went up to his room that night, knowing that the next morning he was going to open gifts with his mom and the immediate family. And he was up there counting and sorting all the gifts he'd received, and he eventually fell asleep. And that night, this is what he said happened to him. He experienced God's truth, God's ministry of truth in his life. He said, "In the moonlight, I drifted in and out of anxious sleep. And this is when it occurred to me that the gift I had purchased for my mother was bought with the petty change I had left over after I had pleased myself. I realized I had set the happiness of my mother beyond my own material desires." It was very simple, but it was one of those profound revelations that only God can induce. I realized I was not alone in my surroundings. And I'm not talking about ghosts or angels or anything. I'm talking about other people. As silly as it sounds, I realized late that night that other people had feelings and fears and that my interactions with them actually meant something. and that I could make them happy or sad the way I associated with them. Not only could I make them happy or sad, but I was responsible for the way I interacted with them. I suddenly felt responsible. I was supposed to make them happy. I wasn't supposed to make them sad. It sounds simple, but when you really get it for the first time, it hits hard. I was shell-shocked. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been smitten by the knowledge that darkness resides in your heart? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus says that if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to start here. You have to start by facing the darkness in your own heart. You have to face the fact that you're responsible, that you have a role to play in the brokenness and the dysfunction in your life. I know this isn't the most pleasant of subjects, but let's keep going, all right? I guarantee you there's a light at the end of the tunnel. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we need to see why we need it. First, why do we need the Spirit's ministry of love in our life? Why do we need the experience of God's love? That might sound like a no-brainer, but let's think about that for a second. Where do you go for affirmation? Where do you go to get the love you need? Because we're human beings and we all have core needs, needs deep in our heart for love and intimacy and affirmation and significance. We need these things. Now, the question is not if we're going to find our needs met somewhere. The question is where we will try to meet these needs. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. What's he saying there? He's saying that God, that if we are without God, without him in the world, that we're like children without parents. We're like orphans. You know, a child cannot parent herself. A child cannot give himself the love and the affirmation he needs. Only the parent can do that. And Jesus is telling us that we need to turn to God in order to get the love we need. Many of us will turn anywhere else except to God, though, right? I mean, we're painfully aware of this need within our hearts. But we don't recognize God at the heart of it. We'll look for it in people, in things, in pleasures, in relationships. We'll look almost everywhere else except for God. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, most people, if they'd really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or think of some foreign country to travel in, or first take up some subject that excites us, these are all longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a very good wife. The hotels and the scenery may have been excellent. And chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. What does your heart feed on? If you turn to relationships or your career or pleasure, in order to find the love you need, you will be left unfulfilled. If you're seeking to satisfy your love for your need for love online or in unhealthy or inappropriate relationships, that will only increase the deficit of love in your heart. It's like the vicious cycle of addiction, right? You keep needing more and more and more of something that keeps giving you less and less and less in return. And the more you keep giving yourself to these things, the more they keep sucking out of you. You know, and when you take these things out of your life, it doesn't create a hole, right? It only reveals the hole that's always been there. Of course, instead of turning to things outside of ourselves, instead of feeding on things outside of ourselves, we could turn to ourselves, right? We could try self-affirmation. There's a lot of people out there would say, you know, you just need to affirm yourself. You need to wake up in the morning, and when you look in the mirror, just say, good morning, beautiful. Or you need to look at the things you have going for you in your life, like your career, or your achievements, or your children, or your moral compliance and obedience, or your good deeds, and you need to say, hey, I'm a good person, and I do. What are you doing when you're doing that? You're being your own advocate. And it can never work. You can never get the love and affirmation you need from yourself. That's why the deepest and most lasting affirmation always comes from someone that matters, and it comes from outside of ourselves. You know, when I was starting out as a musician, 18, 19 years old, I was playing in a jazz band at college. And the director of that program was a gentleman named Doc. Doc ended up being like a grandfather and a mentor to me. But at first, it was a little bit more of a rocky relationship. I'd be playing in the band, playing the bass. And every time we'd be playing a song, Doc would stop the song and look up at me in front of everybody else and say, "No, the time is not right. It has to be right here." And he would just embarrass the heck out of me. I was like, "Okay, I get it. The time's not right. I'm going to work on it." And that would happen a lot. And it didn't matter how many other people in that band said, "Hey, kid, you're pretty good. Keep it up. You're doing good." It didn't matter. The only one whose opinion mattered was Doc. One day, we were playing a song. I don't remember what song it was, but after the song, he looked up at me, and I could tell he was going to say something to me, and I thought, "Oh, no, here it comes again." And what he said was, "Eric, you got it." That was it. The time was good. And I mean, I was like, wow. I will remember that for the rest of my life. Look, have you ever had that experience yourself? You can't advocate for yourself like that. Have you ever had a friend or a mentor or somebody you respect tremendously affirm you like that? You know how that feels. Now look, if you know how good that feels, imagine what it would be like, how impactful it would be in your life if the God of the universe affirms you and loves you and lifts you up unconditionally and says, "You are my beloved child." That's why we need the Spirit's ministry of love. But we also need the Spirit's ministry of truth. Why? Well, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another advocate, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept." Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. He doesn't say the world cannot accept him because it doesn't obey him. The world doesn't know him. When the Spirit breaks into your life, he shows you that the heart of sin is not behavioral. It's relational. We need the Spirit's ministry of truth because without it, we will never be able to see that the root of our problem, of our sin problem, is not behavior. It's our relationship with God. Have you ever had like a foot problem or a trick knee or, I don't know, shoulder pain? Or a crick in your neck. And, you know, you try to treat those things. So you're treating your foot, or you're treating your knee, or, you know, trying to fix those problems. And nothing helps. And so finally you go to a doctor, and you get to the right doctor. And finally the doctor says, "Well, the problem's not really with the foot. It's your back's out of alignment." One problem in your back can spread throughout your whole body so that you end up with all kinds of problems that you would never know about if you didn't know that you had a problem with your spine being out of alignment. That's what sin is like. Our behavior is like the trick knee or the sore shoulder. The essence of the problem is our relationship with God is out of alignment. Now, some of you point out to me, rightly so, you might point out that Jesus, throughout this passage, says to his followers that they should obey his commands, okay? Obedience. And that's true, but I want us to notice two things about that. First, when Jesus says, "Obey my teaching," the word he's using for obey is actually a word that could more often be translated keep or guard or protect or in this context even cherish. Jesus is saying, don't just obey my commands. I want you to keep them, guard them, protect them, cherish them in your heart. He's not talking about mere moral obedience either. I mean, he's not talking about less than that. He is talking about moral obedience, but he's talking about so much more. Jesus is in effect saying, I want you to keep, to cherish in your heart everything I've taught you, everything I've shown you, everything I am. That's what he means when he says, obey my commands. But secondly, notice that this obedience, this cherishing, comes within the context of an already existing love relationship. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He doesn't say, if you obey my commands, then I will love you and be in relationship with you. That's religion. Obedience can never get us into a relationship with God. That's religion, folks. But the relationship begins with love. And then our life, our obedience, walking in the truth of Jesus' way, that is the overflow, the outflow of a life lived in loving relationship with God. That's the gospel. God loves us first, shows us grace because we're sinners in need of grace, and then we respond in love and obedience ourselves. Do you see what this means? I mean, simply working on ourselves can never affect the kind of lasting change we seek. You know, like self-affirmation, self-help, self-improvement, self-affirmation, self-actualization. What do all these phrases have in common? Self. All of them at the heart are absorbed with self. The irony is the more we seek to become better people, the more we try to work on ourselves, the more we end up simply exacerbating the self-absorption that's already at the very heart of our sin problem. We're out of alignment. And that's why we need the ministry of truth. Look, if you only have a God of love, a God that accepts you no matter what, then you will never have a God that can change you. You will never have a God that can challenge you or contradict you or speak into your life. But if you only have a God of truth, then you'll never be able to get the love and affirmation you need and need desperately. We need both a God of love and truth. We need a God of love who accepts us unconditionally and a God who can speak truth into our lives and change us and help us. Where are we going to get a God like this? We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit and we've seen why we need it. But last point, how can we get it? How can we get it? We need to see the other advocate. In verse 16, Jesus says, he will ask the Father and they will send another advocate. That's the Holy Spirit. But who's the first advocate? Jesus. Jesus is the first advocate. The only other place in the whole New Testament where this word parakleton is used, this word advocate is used, is in 1 John chapter 2. And the passage goes like this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous ones. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What does this mean? Well, let me share what I've learned from other great teachers on this passage. And I'll start this way. When I was about 14 years old, I had a friend share the gospel with me. And he told me that Jesus had died for my sins and that by having faith in Christ, I could be in a relationship with God. And I was pretty blown away by that. It was meaningful in my life. And I started going to church and I started hanging around and I started praying to God. And every night I would pray in my room before I went to sleep and I would ask for forgiveness. I would confess my sins. And the problem was I knew the very next day I was going to do the same thing. I knew it. I knew I was going to sin again. And after a while, you know, how long can you keep this up? It started feeling false to me. It started feeling like a crock. Like what am I doing? How often, how many times can I keep coming to God asking for forgiveness? How many times is he going to forgive me before he says, you know what, Eric, I've let you off enough times, bud. You know, that's it. We're cutting you off. Now, when it says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, it's tempting to imagine something like this happening in heaven. I'm praying for forgiveness, and Satan, which means the accuser, Satan goes to God and says something like this, you know, God, here's Eric. He did it again. And now he's asking you for forgiveness. But your justice demands that you punish him. And then maybe Jesus stands up in my defense and Jesus says, Father, yes, it's true. Eric did it again. I know, but just give him one more chance, okay? Have mercy on him. And that would make sense if this passage said God is faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. But that's not what this passage says. It says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can that be? It can be only if somebody has already paid the penalty for my sins. God is a God of truth. Okay, and when you see wrongdoing, you cry out for justice. How much more the God of the universe, when he sees injustice and wrongdoing in this world, will he cry out and demand justice be done? So when the accuser of our souls goes to God and demands our condemnation, Jesus, our advocate, stands up, and this is what he really says. Father, it's true. Eric has sinned again. But your justice demands that once a sin is paid, no other penalty should be required. That would not be just. And I have paid the penalty for Eric's sin. Your justice and condemnation fell on me. So you must forgive him. It's the only just thing to do. You see, on the cross, Jesus received the condemnation we deserve so that we could receive the love that only he deserves. And when you see him on the cross, when you see his love for you there, then you will be able to stop going to other people and places and things looking for the love you need, because you know that you are so loved and so accepted in God that you don't need to feed your heart on other people and things. And when you see the judgment that fell on Christ, then you can come to God with your sin and bring it to him and not be crushed or destroyed by it, but look at it in the context of a loving relationship. You know, the only place where truth and love come together is on the cross. Only on the cross do you get both the truth that humbles you to the ground and the love that lifts you to the skies. That's what Jesus has done for you with this ministry of truth and love. Have you received this? If you have, I encourage you, show it to others. If you've received it, it's safe to show love to others, because you're not looking to them anymore to meet your love needs in your life. So you can love them without demand. But if you've received the ministry of truth, you can also show that truth to others. You can speak truth into their lives lovingly, but without judgment, without condemnation, because you know you're a sinner in need of grace. You know you're no better. And so you can speak truth into others' lives without judging them, without condemning them. But if you haven't received these ministries, or if you have and you just want more, and who wouldn't want more of this? If you haven't, there's two things I would like to encourage you to do. First, keep his word. Cherish his word. Cherish, protect, guard. Store up the word of Christ in your heart. You can get in a small group. You can meet with other Christians. You can be in Bible studies. You can be in community here at Trio. And bring the word of God to bear upon your heart. Secondly, you can be like Dwight Moody and you can pray for it. Look, Jesus said, I will ask the Father. I will pray the Father and he will give it to you. You can ask too. Pray. Pray boldly. Pray persistently that God would give you a greater experience of his love and a greater apprehension of his Holy Spirit. He will do it. Pray, and you will know the very presence of God in your life and in your heart. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the ministry of love that you give us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your ministry of truth that you pour out in our hearts to bring us into relationship with yourself. I pray that on each one of our hearts tonight, you would bring both love and truth to bear, that we might grow closer to you, and that we might grow more in love with you, and that we might more and more experience the depths and the riches of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.